Well, good morning. Sometimes the word stewardship can get a bad reputation. Oh boy, the church is asking for money again, right? It's offering time. And we feel pressured that the church is wanting something from us. But that's not biblical stewardship at all. God's word is very clear that God wants something for us. He wants something for us. If you're still on the fence about tithing, which is 10%, ask God what you should do, because he wants to do something for you, for you. So thank you to many who put their faith and trust in God by worshiping him with their tithes and their offerings. We got a lot going on here. That picture of me and Jules and my daughter, trunk or treat, and last week, if you were here, Paul burned me, man. It was awesome. It was awesome. This is, I said, go Scarecrow, and Paul's like, that was our pastor before he had a brain. It was awesome. But we have a lot going on here. Water baptism class, if you're interested, just want to know more information about it. Just, what is it? What does it mean? What does it mean when you get under the water and you come out, and the spiritual significance of all of that? Or maybe you were younger and you don't even remember being baptized. And like, I want to, you know, my relationship with God, I want to take that next step. Come to that class. It's in the study right here off the sanctuary, and we'll answer those questions. And that doesn't mean you're going to get baptized. You're just thinking about it. You're praying about it. But we'd love to have you be a part of that. And then the church picnic. We had a great time last year. We got some games planned, and obviously there's going to be great food and fellowship and time to just be together. In a setting that's not just rows, but at tables, and we can enjoy one another's fellowship. So last year it was a good weather, it was fun, so I encourage you to come and be a part of the picnic. And then I love that we have a bunch of kids downstairs, and preschoolers and babies, and our workers down there, and they're loving on them and telling them about Jesus. So in our youth group tonight, good stuff. Bring your kids, grandkids, be a part of that. Pastor Jackie does a great job. There he is. There's Paul. He's the one that said it. He's the one that said, this is the pastor before he had brains. My wife wasn't here last week, and she would have laughed and laughed and laughed at that. So it's all true. Well, we just celebrated our 33rd anniversary yesterday and had a great time. We went to the Air and Water Show downtown Chicago, and some of you know that, and I don't think we've ever been, but that was great, and it was beautiful weather, and we saw the Blue Angels at the very end, and it was pretty spectacular what they can do, and there was just a few of us down there, handful of people, so it was weird. No, it was packed. Anyway, but good times. Well, a waiter brings the customer his dinner with his thumb firmly on the steak. Are you crazy? Yells the customer. Don't bring my food with your hand all over it. What? Answers the waiter. You want it to fall on the floor again? Well, we're in a sermon series titled, What We Believe. What we believe impacts the way we live our daily lives. What we believe controls how we conduct ourselves, our behaviors, how we treat our bodies, and how we treat other people. We looked at how the foundation of a house is vital to it standing, but how much more the foundation of our lives. We can build our lives on the foundation of sand, of what society believes that right is wrong, and wrong is right, and up is down, and down is up. There are no absolutes. You know, you live by your rules and I'll live by mine. That's what society believes. Or we can build our lives on the inspired foundation of the rock of God's word, truth. How do we know if the foundation of our lives is solid and will last? If our lives aren't built on the foundation of Jesus Christ and his inspired word, Jesus himself said that it will collapse. It will collapse. So as the builder, we must build it ourselves. You see, no one can build our foundation for us. It's our responsibility. We build it by confessing our sins. We build it by believing in Jesus to save us. We build it by obeying God's word so we grow and change, by belonging to a family of faith. That's how we build this foundation. So as the builder, we must build it right. There are no shortcuts to building our foundation on the rock. God is the one who helps us build our foundation on Him. If we live our lives based on what the world is doing against the Word of God, again, we're building on sand. It will crumble. And when the storms of life come, we'll stand because we've built our lives on the rock of Jesus and His Word. It matters who we believe in because He guides and directs our lives and how we live. How firm is our foundation? Is a question that we have to ask ourselves. Just how firm what I believe is foundation. We were living in Elgin at the time, and we took a trip to Chicago Children's Museum at Navy Pier. And it's funny, we were just there yesterday. We didn't go to the museum, but we were down there. And our son, Devin, was probably 4 or 5, and our daughter, Danielle, was about 8 or 9. And we were going through the exhibits, as families do, right? And exhibit to exhibit, and having a blast as a family. And we entered the water exhibit, and all the kids put on these blue raincoats and blue hats, and so they're having their fun, and there's just a sea of kids, all right, no pun intended, but there's a lot of kids with raincoats and hats, and so I remember watching all the action, standing close to our kids, when who I thought was Devin wasn't. You see, we've all lost something extremely valuable to us. We sometimes lose our keys or misplace our wallet or purse. We've lost an umbrella or a favorite hat or a camera. We lost the most important thing in the house, right? The TV remote control. It could be our glasses or a favorite pair of earrings, ladies. We could have even lost some money, some cash, or a credit card or a debit card. Maybe it's the holy grail of losing something, a wedding ring. And a close second, I think, to a wedding ring is our phone, right? Yikes. It's got all of our information on it. And maybe, just maybe, some of us feel we've lost our minds. I got some hands on that one. Both hands are up, all right? See, and the feelings of frustration and anxiety begin to rise. We become frantic looking for what we lost. We search and we search and retrace our steps until we find it. We sometimes get others involved to help us to look for it. Depending on what or who we lost, the deep, overwhelming fear floods our imagination as we think the worst that could happen. And we feel we're being swept out to sea by our emotions. What do we do when we don't know what to do? Where do we go when we don't know where to go? Who do we believe in when we don't know who to believe in? Well, the title of my message this morning in the series, What We Believe, is One True God. One True God. So let's build upon the foundation, this solid rock foundation of God's Word from last week's belief, and let's add another belief to the structure. God. That's a broad topic to span so many aspects, right? I could speak on the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, God's grace, God's power, the infinity of God, the personality of God. I could preach this morning on the wisdom of God, the faithfulness of God, the mercy of God, God's justice, God's love. Let's talk about the sovereignty of God. The glory of God, the truth of God, God's forgiveness. I could share about God's wrath, the goodness of God, the nearness of God, the many names of God, the unity of God. I could speak on God's omniscience, all-knowing, God's omnipresence, He's all-present, and God's omnipotence, right? All-powerful. I could preach on the deity of God, God's perfection, the patience of God, that God doesn't change, the gifts of God, the guidance of God, God's blessings, and God's many promises. So, for the next 52 Sundays, we're going to do a series on God. It's interesting. What are you preaching on, God? Isn't that every week, right? But in studying this week, I read that religion is as universal as mankind. And every religion involves some idea of God. Religion gives the idea of God, theology organizes its content, and then philosophy establishes its relation to human experience. And every idea of God involves an explanation of the world, how it began. You see, and it never occurred to the writers of the Old Testament to offer proof of the existence of God, or that anyone should need proof. The Bible never sets out to prove God. It's assumed. It's assumed. Their concern was to bring people into a right relationship with God. And ultimately, humans' finite, created brains know that God exists, but he's entirely a mystery. If any one of us could figure out God, then he's not God, and we're God. And so unlike humanity, God does not have a beginning. Tom mentioned it earlier. God exists in and of himself eternally, free from any time constraints. God doesn't depend on anything outside of himself, unlike you and I. God's self-existence is expressed in his name, I Am, which means the one who always is. He is the giver of all life, and he knows our true spiritual need. So today, I just want to, man, that big scope of everything that I could talk about God, I just kind of want to do this, and just a sliver this morning, that one true God. God isn't plural, as in many gods or polytheism, right? Or a god or a deity made of stone or rock or wood or gems. No. One God. Not a God of half-truths or sometime truths or maybe truths. No, he's the one true God. God himself declared in his word in Isaiah 45, I am the Lord. There is no other God. I am the only God. I will make you strong enough though you don't know me. I do these things so everyone will know there is no other God. From the east to the west, they will know I alone am the Lord. There is no other God but God. He's the one God. Moses comes along, he reminds the people in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. The Lord is one. Now, you see, there are many pagan gods, but God was one. The Hebrew word for one means a unity of several parts. In the New Testament, and in the Bible, God is also three persons, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's back in Genesis at the baptism of Jesus. We call that Trinity, which is not in the Bible, but it's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one being. Mark chapter 1, I just alluded to it. At the time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And as Jesus came out of the water, he saw heaven split open and the Spirit coming down to him as a dove. A voice from heaven said, You are my Son, whom I love. I am pleased with you. Jesus was there. He was getting baptized. The Holy Spirit was there. He came down in the form of a dove. And God was there. His voice, right? All three in perfect relationship and in unity. How do we know that there's only one true God? How do we know? Well, it's called faith. We can believe in the world, its ever-changing values, and listen to its deep thinkers, and build our lives on sand, and we know how that ends. Or we can go to the foundation of truth, God's Word. I am the one true God, he says. So let's go a little deeper. There's no denying that we're all born with a knowing about right and wrong, about good and evil. Where did this knowing come from? The one who created us, right? God. God in his inspired word said in Romans chapter 1, God's anger is revealed from heaven against every ungodly and immoral thing people do as they try to suppress the truth by their immoral living. What can be known about God is clear to them because he has made it clear to them. From the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly observed in what he made. As a result, people have no excuse. You see, God has made the truth obvious, plain, clear for all to see and for all to know. God has put this knowledge in their hearts and in their conscience. As Tom alluded again to, as he's driving and he sees the sky, right? Everyone can see with their own eyes the things that God's created. God isn't visible, but we can see his qualities, his power, and his divine nature at work. And so to justify their behavior and beliefs, as it was saying in Romans, they deny God exists. Well, I'm just going to live my way, and there is no God. And they suppress the truth. They deny the truth. They create their own truth. But God says they are without excuse. In fact, God's word goes even further. In Psalm 14, only fools say in their hearts, there is no God. They are corrupt and their actions are evil and not one of them does good. The word fool here doesn't mean a lack of common sense or a lack of understanding. No, the Hebrew word for fool is someone who is morally deficient and wicked and without understanding in spiritual things, whose hearts are full of blindness and ignorance. They don't believe in a personal living God who punishes evil and rewards righteousness. But they live having no one to be accountable to, you know, sinning at will, the master of their own universe, if you will. Okay, this morning I know that I've quoted a lot of scripture, but I want to share with you personally, I want you to know that God is the one true God. God has said that of himself. He is a God who doesn't lie. How does knowing the one true God help me? What difference does that make in my life? How does that help us as a church body? Well, it's huge. It's important. You know what you believe. So the first thing, obviously, is God is my creator. God is my creator. Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jump down to verse 26. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So God created human beings in his own image, in the image of God. He created them male and female. He created them. So the very first impression of the God of the Bible is God as the creator of the heavens and the earth, which means that everything in the universe as we know it was created by God. The Bible, again, makes no attempt to prove that God exists. The universe is the confirmation of his existence. And because he is the creator, the world belongs to him. And when God created human beings in his image, they were not divine, but reflected the nature of God. But these verses also point to the several parts of God in three persons. Who was God talking about? Let us make man in our image, humans in our image. He's talking about Jesus and the Holy Spirit. All three persons of the Godhead were present. God is your creator. But let's dive a little deeper. God is my redeemer. God is the redeemer of mankind. Redemption involved deliverance from bondage based on the payment of a price by a redeemer. God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. Psalm 78, they remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their redeemer, capital R, redeemer. In our context today, redemption means to cover sin, to atone, or to make amends. And regarding, if you jump to the New Testament, regarding the coming of Jesus Christ, Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit as he gave this prophecy in Luke 1. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, as he's holding this baby Jesus, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. And then you know the story. Jesus went to the cross and he died to redeem, to pay that price for you and me so that we can be in God's presence. He redeemed us from our sin. Little Johnny carried his new boat to the edge of the river. He carefully placed it in the water and slowly let out the string. How smoothly the boat sailed. Johnny sat in the warm sunshine admiring this little boat that he had built. Suddenly a strong current caught the boat and he tried to pull it back to shore, but the string broke. The little boat raced downstream. He ran along the sandy shore as fast as he could, but his little boat soon slipped out of sight. All afternoon, he searched for that boat. Finally, it was too dark to look for it any longer, so sadly, Johnny went home. Well, a few days later, on his way home from school, he spotted a boat just like his in a secondhand store window. And when he got closer, he could see, sure enough, it was his. He hurried to the store manager. Sir, that's my boat in the window. I made it. Sorry, son, but someone else brought that in this morning. If you want it, you'll have to buy it for $1. Johnny ran home and counted all his money, exactly $1. When he reached the store, he rushed to the counter. Here's my money for my boat. As he left the store, he hugged his boat and said, now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you. See, and that's what Jesus did for you and me. If you ever think that you aren't worth much, and if you think that you're cheap, just remember what God thinks of you. He thinks you're his, twice his. First, you're his because he made you. And second, you're his because he bought you on the cross. He paid a price to redeem you. God is your redeemer. What we believe. We started last week with building our lives on the inspired foundation of God and his word. It's not what society tells us. It's what God says. And it's not so much about beliefs that we build our lives around, but beliefs in on who we build our life upon, Jesus. It matters who you believe in today. It matters because it will affect your eternity. Author, Christian apologist, philosopher G.K. Chesterton said this, it is often supposed that when people stop believing in God, they believe in nothing. Alas, it is worse than that. When they stop believing in God, they believe in anything. Isn't that what our society, what's happening right now? Believing in nothing or anything results in building your life on sand. But believing in the one true God results in building your life on rock. And among so many other things about God, just know that God is our creator. God is our redeemer. That day at the Chicago Children's Museum, I remember the panic that set in, the sheer terror of fear as we frantically looked for Devin. Among the sea of children wearing blue raincoats and hats. Minutes are going by now. We can't find him. And as a parent, right, any parents out there, you know the feeling of when you can't find your child. It was a moment of panic. So we headed into another exhibit next to the water exhibit to see if he went in there. And there he was. You know, he had wandered in there with curiosity. What a relief. We were so glad to find him. We just hold on to him a little tighter. If you're trying to figure out what you believe or who you believe in, honestly and sincerely you're seeking the truth, I hope you understand that God can be found. God can be found. He's not hiding from you or anything. He's not playing hide and seek, but he can be found, right? I can find God. Jeremiah 29 says this, "You will search for me, and when you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. I will let you find me," says the Lord. You can find God if you search for him with all of your heart, because all truth leads to God, because he is truth. And just like when we lose something valuable to us, we search until we find it. Sometimes we get others to help us in that search. If you're searching for God, this is a great place to find him among people who love and care for you. He wants you, he wants to be the one true God in your life and in my life. God is a personal God. Because he made you and he brought you back, he bought you back with the precious blood of his son, Jesus Christ. You can find God. Will you know everything about God? Will I know everything about God? No, I'm still growing, still building my life on this book. And I trust that he says, "I am the only God." Okay. You create everything? Yeah. I want to follow you. I need your help. Let's pray.